and we will begin. Our Father, we ask, Lord, that you would reveal your word and your will to us this morning. As we discuss difficult things, as we continue to wrestle with these issues of manhood and womanhood and what it means, what you have made us to be, and how we can walk in obedience with joy, Lord, we need you. We need your Spirit to help us. As we discuss now, Lord, we pray that you would come upon your people and change us. Give us joy as we understand you better. Father, give me the words to say. Give us the hearts to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's class is on gender confusion, transgenderism. And it is a sad class. This is a sad one, and it's going to require of us both compassion, and it will require anger. That is the biblical response to this one, as I hope that we're going to see. Because this topic contains both genuine confusion and it contains willful rebellion. And so I'm going to try to keep a right balance between compassion and anger. And if it goes well, you should feel both this morning, which makes it a tough class. It's easy until you actually have to do it. We can look in the Word of God and talk about transgenderism, and it's really simple. It's sin, and we're done. Let's all just go home. Until you actually come across someone who is struggling with it. In your family, someone you love, or you find yourself struggling with it, and suddenly, what was simple is not easy. The truth is still there. It's wrong. Nothing has changed. The Bible still says what it says, but it ceases to be simple, and it becomes very complex. By the time Coy Mathis was 4 years old, he knew one thing for sure, that he wasn't a boy. That's the opening statement from a magazine article about a child in Colorado who was convinced that his physical body didn't match his true identity. His parents were confused about that, but eventually they accepted it. They filled his closet with pink dresses. They got into a legal battle over his access to the girls' washroom at school. And stories like this are becoming commonplace. Our two youngest girls, Cheyenne and Melody, both have kids in their grades who identify as transgender. And they want to be addressed by a different pronoun, and they want to be addressed by a different name. And my girls come home and say, "Dad, what should we do? Do I say the new name? Do I change the pronoun?" So this is a real topic for me as I walk with my children when there are these situations. And some of you this morning will be experiencing similar things in your family or at work. Transgenderism in recent years have been all over the news. Debates about bathrooms and workplace policies, locker rooms, and their heated conversations about pronoun use and name changes. He becomes she, Paul becomes Paula. And these are real people. So what does the Bible say to those dealing with these issues, and how do we as believers respond? What do we say to people that we love if they want to transition to a different gender identity? That's what we want to talk about this morning. We're going to think a little bit first about the Bible's teaching on gender. We remain anchored there. And then we want to consider some implications on how to love those that we know who are experiencing gender confusion. Now, let me pause right here. I've already said two things that are really telling. Did you notice in the line from the article about Coy Mathis, did you notice that they still said he? They said that he was a girl. That's telling. It's telling that transgender issues are not done ignorantly or innocently. People know what they are doing. They know that this child is a boy pretending to be a girl. They know the difference between a girl and a boy, and pretending not to know is not the same as actually not knowing. They can pretend all they want, but people will know. And this is the great danger of our current sex ed programs in the schools. Young, innocent, vulnerable children can go into a sex ed class knowing the difference full well between the boy and a girl and come out an hour later no longer knowing. And they genuinely no longer know because they're children. They trust their teachers. And they no longer know. That is brainwashing of children. And the Bible says something about a millstone being an appropriate tool in these matters. We must take it seriously. They are coming for your children. They are coming for mine. And we must guard our children. We're going to learn about that today. And the second thing I said, I used the phrase gender confusion. And we're already off the mark before we even start if we let that phrase go by unchallenged. Because even if you are confused, and some people are genuinely confused, it is not gender confusion. At its root, it is and always will be gender rebellion. It's not confusion about your body. It's rebellion against God. From Romans, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. What we see here is that this whole movement of transgenderism, in all its heartbreak and heartache and tragedy, is that the movement wants more than your approval and your applause, which they certainly want. They also want your very destruction. We should not sugarcoat it. It says here that they know judgment is deserved and judgment is coming. They know that. And what do they want? They want you to join them in that line of judgment. So we need to understand this. They want to deceive your children. They don't want just your child's applause. They want to deceive them, knowing that judgment is coming. And we see that in the schools. I see that with my daughters, with what the teachers say, with what the principals say, with what the children say, with what their friends say. They don't want my child's approval and applause only. They want their destruction. They are coming for my girls. You see that in people getting fired for making a simple comment about the truth. You see it in the drag queen story hours, the libraries all over the nation. What we find when we come to this topic is that we are not heading into a battle. We come upon a field of battle that has already mostly been taken. And the time for action is long past. We are behind. And we need to catch up. All right. So let's start at the beginning. Genesis. Let's reestablish what we have been establishing all along. We read there that God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then he says, God saw everything that he made, male and female. And behold, it was very good. Now, for the last 10 weeks of this course, we've stressed that men and women are 100% equal in dignity, value, worth before God. And we've also learned that we should unreservedly and unashamedly affirm the biological differences between men and women as part of our Creator's design. With sexually differentiated bodies, God chose to exhibit his image in men and women, and doing so in different but complementary ways. So in the goodness of God's design, Genesis describes how Adam and Eve were fully at home with God and with one another, being perfectly comfortable in their God-given gendered bodies. We read, the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. There was no gender dysphoria, no internal conflict, no discontentment, and most importantly, there was no gender rebellion in the way that God had made them. It is important to acknowledge that human sexuality, being male or female, is an objective, biological reality that has been determined by God himself. David says to God, "You formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We should thank God for whatever gender we are. All else is rebellious. And so we summarize the Christian view of gender with three things. This will help us just encapsulate, summarize the Christian overall view of gender. It involves three things. Number one is the physical body. It involves our body, our physical sex, the fact that you are created male or female. As a man or a woman with hormones and sex chromosomes and flesh and bones and body parts, you embody the image of God on the earth with your body. That is part of how we reflect God's image, with our actual physical bodies. We do not have authority to change that. Second one is our God-given dispositions. In addition to our fundamental differences, God has also given men and women distinct dispositions and inclinations, which we've been discussing through the course. There is such a thing as masculinity and femininity, as we've seen. And we have seen how those things have been made formal by what God has prescribed in the Bible. He didn't make us male and female and say, okay, go figure it out. It's fine, like whatever you do. He said, no, you're male and you're female. This is what it's going to look like. It means something. And we've seen that in Ephesians chapter 5, in the roles in the home. This is what it looks like to be male and female in the home. And God prescribes something for us. It's not a suggestion to do as with what we like. He prescribes it. Then we see it in the church in 1 Timothy. This is what it's going to look like to be male and female in the church. He has prescribed something for us. It's been made formal for us to understand. And then a few weeks ago, we looked a little bit more in the broader context of how that then plays out in the world. We remain men and women out in the world. So not only are the differences there, but we are to live them out. The Bible says that we're supposed to act a certain way. All right, so we have our body, we have our God-given dispositions, and the third one is the cultural expression. This one's fun. The biblical view recognizes that there are also cultural expressions of gender. I'm not going to go into that one today. That could be another class. Clothing and hairstyles. The Bible teaches that men and women are to present themselves as such through their appearance. It's not actually a trivial matter. It's a biblical idea. So cultural expressions can vary across time and different cultures. We know that a kilt is not a skirt, and yet I wouldn't wear one here, right? It's not going to work. Right? It's not going to look good. Praise the Lord. I didn't think I would get an amen at that spot. Sometimes you think, right here, but that one, I should have seen that coming. But you try to tell a Scot in his hometown wearing a kilt that that's feminine, and you're going to be picking yourself up off the sidewalk in short order. It is masculine. So men and women are taught in the Bible that we should present ourselves as men and women. So cultural expressions of gender, they can vary. They aren't core to being a man or a woman. The Bible says gender fundamentally is something that you are, not just the way you dress or behave, but the point is, if you're a man, you should look like one. You should. Same for women. And the fact that we don't really even know what that means anymore shows us how far we have come in the wrong direction, and it's worth considering. The Bible teaches that our appearance matters. We're not going to get into big fights over that, but it matters. Men should look like men. Women should look like women. And so the Christian summary of gender is our body, our actions, and our look, how we present ourselves. They should be distinctly male or female. Our body is male or female. Our actions are male or female. And how we look, are male or female. That's the Christian view of gender. Now, the world separates gender and sex. They say it this way. Sexual orientation determines who you want to go to bed with. Gender identity determines who you want to go to bed as. So this way of thinking says that who you're attracted to and your identity, who you understand yourself to be, are separate. They're not related. And so in that scenario, you can have, and this is common enough, I say this seriously, you can get a man who identifies as a woman and then says that he is a lesbian. So he wants to go to, he's a man, but he wants to go to bed as a woman with another woman. And the world looks at that and says, yeah, that makes sense. I think that works. You have whole subgroups of men in this category who complain that other lesbian women don't want to go to bed with them because they're a woman too, and this should be fine. And the world says, yeah, what's up with that? Now, the Christian recognizes this kind of thinking and calls it for what it is, sin. This is rebellion against God, and no amount of lipstick or fancy words, arguments, confusion, or even tears can change it. Gender is a gift from God and not a burden. And it's a holistic gift. It includes our body, our sense of identity, and our dispositions and roles to which God has called us. It is all encompassed in that. And so this, of course, leads to the question, why then do some people seem to experience distress, inner conflict about their gender? Now, the main reason we have already stated, rebellion. There is far less confusion in this area than we think. People want to maintain their innocence instead of having to repent. And so you simply replace the word rebellion with confusion, and boom, your guilt is gone. If I were to say, I live in rebellion, I'm in rebellion against God, against my body, there would be guilt because I'm rebelling, and it's clear. If I turn that around and say, you know what, I'm not rebelling, I'm just confused. I'm confused, and then we have, oh, the guy's confused, right? Poor dear. He's confused. You replace rebellion with confusion and your guilt is gone. And we need to call it for what it is. People rebel first. And then they get handed over into confusion. The confusion is real. And there is compassion for that. It comes after rebellion. That's the painful reality. That is the biblical order, as we read earlier. So we must show compassion. But we must not forget where confusion comes from. The spring from which it flows. The enemy of rebellion comes disguised in a cloak of confusion. And that can trip us up when we're dealing with somebody that we love. As Christians, we have to remember that the fall affects not only our bodies, but our inner person too. What the Bible calls the heart of a person. Back in Romans chapter 1, it says, men and women suppress the truth about God. Willful rebellion. It says men and women did not honor him as God or gave thanks to him as God. Willful rebellion. And they became futile in their thinking. Confusion. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Confusion. Rebellion against the light first and then darkness. Willful rebellion is followed by confused rebellion. That's the order that we must not forget. Further, we read in Romans that nature is not as we experience it. It is not nature as God intended it. Therefore, just because something seems natural to somebody, this is how I feel. I'm a man, but I feel feminine, therefore. Right? Just because something seems natural in a fallen world does not mean that it's right or that it's good. Cancer is natural. That's a natural thing. And we recoil at a statement when you see that. What do you mean cancer is natural? Because we've misunderstood and we've started to change the definition of words. Natural equals good. It's natural. And people, oh, in that case, maybe it's fine. But it's not. It is not. Just because something seems natural is not good, not necessary. We need the scripture. So our bodies can be born distorted, and the fall has distorted our ability to perceive creation correctly. our self-perception, right? This is Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? It is not good. What is natural in us, our sin, is not good. Natural and good are not interchangeable. Then we have in Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. It seems right. Follow your heart is about the worst advice in the history of the world. Our hearts are sinful. They are deceitful above all things. It will deceive you. Your own heart will deceive you. And if we do not have an anchor in the Word of God, we will follow our heart into the acceptance of sin. How do we balance compassion and anger? Transgender ideology teaches us to think of our body as a blank canvas. You can do with it what you want, right? The Bible's teaching on creation and the fall shows us that we should see our bodies not as blank slates, but as specifically designed. There is a purpose. God has made us for who we are. We don't have the freedom to change that. So transgender people are, in fact, rebels against God, living in darkness with hardened hearts, even if they are confused, even if they are people that we love. And they deceive themselves. And after they are themselves deceived, they seek to deceive others. Romans chapter 1. They give approval to those who join them. And we are called to love them. We are called to love them. And Jude tacks on that warning. Love them, but with fear, and to hate their very clothing. Think about that. Our friends and our family who sin in this way, who struggle in this way, they need to hear the truth spoken in love. Whatever it is that you do, do not give up one in order to accent the other. They stand or they fall together. Truth spoken in love, that is the guiding principle. And it's going to be easy to err on either side, stressing truth without love, or loving while suppressing the truth. In order for the gospel to make any sense at all, people must be aware of their sin. Otherwise, there's nothing for them to be saved from. There's no reason for a savior. It does no good to speak of the love of God, but leave out the truth of God. Heaven is as real a place as hell is. So we speak the truth in love, and once you have done that, once you have done that, be prepared to be hated. If there is one thing that this movement hates, it's the truth. It hates being exposed because it loves the darkness. And it knows that it can only grow in the dark, which is why it hates the light so much. So be ready to suffer for what you believe. I know it's heavy. Beginning when I said this is a sad class, it is. This is a tough one. Be ready to suffer for what you believe. Jesus walked this path of truth and love perfectly, and he was killed for it. Suffering is coming for Christians. Prepare now when it's relatively easy so that you won't get swept away when things do get violent. So then, after that, how do we show the love of Christ? How do we do it in this world that celebrates transgenderism and more? They celebrate a blurring of the lines. Now, here's just a little aside. A blurring of the lines. If God has made the lines clear, masculinity, femininity, it's how I've made you, it's how I've defined you, this is very good. Do this. We find that transgenderism can be seen all over the place. It can be seen in the egalitarian model, which would deny the distinctions that God has made. We find that transgenderism is not out there, but it's in here, and it's in here. We see it in churches that allow for women pastors when God has expressly said no? We read it in his word. No, not that. And we do it. Or some churches do. That's transgenderism in the church. Oh, all of a sudden it's getting closer. You see it when a man becomes effeminate in his own home. And he does not take the spiritual authority and the leadership, the responsibility, the work, the burdens that God has given him. He doesn't want it because it's hard. And he puts it aside and he becomes effeminate. That's transgenderism in the home. It's not those weird people out there who are dressing weird and saying things that don't make any sense at all. To me, all of a sudden I find out transgenderism is a threat all over. As men want what has been given to women, and as women want what has been given to men. Wow, okay, so we see willful rebellion, we see confused rebellion, we see it all over the place, and we deal with it, and it is coming, and it is growing. So here are five suggestions that we're going to walk through how we can do it. And again, there's some some tough stuff in here. Wow. First one, we are not called to walk this road alone. We should be studying the Word together. You find wisdom. You ask the elders for counsel. You find someone in the church with wisdom to help you. You find some good books. You go to the Word. You might be finding in your workplace there's policies being put in. Policies being put in, and you wonder, what should I do with this? Do I protest? Do I implement the policies, but with some sort of dissent? Do I have to quit? Like, what do I do? It's hard. I'm not outright accepting it, and yet I'm kind of, you know, what do I do? We need to seek wisdom. Have the humility to find wisdom. I don't know what you should do. It depends on your situation. It depends what it means, what you're being asked to do. And so we are to find wisdom. You seek for wise Christians for advice. You don't go it alone. That is so important. We need the humility to be challenged in areas where we struggle. The second one, adopt a posture of compassion. When we do think of someone that we know and we love who identifies as transgender, a whole host of factors come into question. Sometimes we respond instantly and harshly. Maybe, you know, it turns you and you're like, man, right? And it's so wrong. And we fail to have compassion. The sin of a person, their past, their family history, family dynamics, there may be pain, there may be abuse inflicted by others on them. They may have had an awful time of it. To help us understand and have compassion. Now, that's not to say that they are right to embrace an alternate gender identity. No one gets a free pass on sin because they feel that something is natural. Natural doesn't equal good. But we must have compassion on those who are going through what is a radically dark experience, whether they admit it or not. It is radically dark, and it's getting darker. And often they have actually been pushed to do so. We read earlier of how people who embrace a lifestyle of sin, we read how they give approval to others, right? So people who have embraced transgenderism, they will give approval to anyone who is thinking about it or taking the first steps into it or dabbling in it. They will give full approval. So you need to remember, your loved one that is struggling with this, that person is walking into open arms and applause from the world. The world loves it. And there is no need to add your own applause. They have plenty of support, believe me. It is so easy for someone to get lost in the cheering parades, and they become darkened and confused. They no longer know how to find their way back, even if they want to. You must show them the way. They're going to be surrounded by people who are cheering them on. A man puts on the dress, and the world goes crazy. He's a hero. And there will be articles printed, and there will be parades, and they'll put them on a float, and everyone will just cheer, pat them on the back. You're great. Be your authentic self. Follow your heart. It's natural. It's good. Those cheers will be ringing in his ears and his heart, and he is going to be pushed further and further into the darkness. Romans chapter 1, they give approval to those who join them. They will have plenty of support in their sin. They need someone to show them the way back out. So we show compassion, but we don't join the parade. We show compassion. Our hearts should break for people who are caught in these traps, who are caught in sin. We should weep for them, but we do not join the parade. We need to know the difference between one who is looking for repentance and one who is looking for acceptance. That is huge when you're dealing with someone. Are they looking for repentance or are they looking for applause? That will matter a lot on how you respond. Number three, if someone we know tells us that they intend to live with a transgender identity, as we said, we need to speak the truth to them in love. They need to hear the gospel call. Show them the road to freedom. Turn on the light. Tell them the truth about sin. You might be the only one who does. It's not a time to seek for unity. The gospel divides, and you must let it do its work. We must not blur the lines. That can be done with compassion, but it needs to be done. Now, you're going to have to talk about some tricky details. Here we go. If someone that you know or love is pursuing this path, and you get together with them, there's going to be some tricky details, specifically the use of pronouns and names. Now, this is going to be hard, and there's going to be disagreement amongst believers. To a degree, that's fine. I want to give you my thoughts on this, and I'm going to welcome discussion if you think otherwise. Please feel free to ask questions. We want to have a few Sundays with a panel discussion up here with all the elders, and we'll talk about things. Or if you want a personal discussion, man, just give me a ring, and we can talk about it further. Because it's tricky when you deal with relationships. The Bible is clear, and yet we need wisdom to walk. So here are some thoughts. Pronouns. I would say very strongly and with great conviction that pronouns must remain unchanged. A he remains a he, always. And a she. Why? Because gender is built into those words. You cannot correctly call a man she. It's a contradiction outright. It's a lie. We must not do it. It is not true. He is not a she. Gender is built into those words. Everybody knows what it means. It's a flat-out contradiction. It's a joining of the parade. And we must fight for the meaning of words. We must fight for the content of words. Once we allow words to change meaning, and we give up the definition of language, what words mean, natural suddenly becomes good. And then if anything is natural, well, it's good. Everything starts to fall apart. God, who has revealed himself as Father, suddenly becomes Mother. Because it's all the same, right? He, she, male, female. Why can't God be Mother? God becomes Goddess. God becomes God as a woman. God becomes a large black woman living in a shack. Language matters far beyond the sexual revolution. That's currently where the front lines of the battle is being fought. Words and definitions matter. Pronouns must not be changed. Words mean something. Now, when it comes to names, boy, that's a tough one too. Gender is not inherent in names like pronouns are. So they are different. But names remain hugely important. This is probably where the most disagreement amongst believers will happen. I think the pronoun thing is a little clearer. Names are tougher. So here we go. Names are hugely important. As you go through life, your name represents you. There's content in your name. For example, when I say Eric here in this room, I mean a certain person. More than that, I mean a certain man. I mean that man. Right there. A man with a God-given masculine calling, who has the body of a man, who should have the actions of the man, and should present himself as a man. I mean that. Eric means that, right there, in this room. A name is attached to a person. They're not neutral. They're neutral on paper. Eric means nothing on paper. That's neither here nor there. I could call my car Eric. Right? That doesn't mean anything. They're neutral on paper. And as such, they're neither here nor there, but they're not neutral in reality. Names matter. So here's what I would say in regards to names. If a male wanted to transition into a female, and he wanted to change his name from Paul to Paula, Eric to Erica. That's funny. I would say that he chose that name, Paul to Paula, he chose that name not because it was neutral, but precisely because it was not. He wouldn't have chosen a new name if names were neutral ground, if they didn't matter. He chose it because it is feminine, and because he is trying to change into somebody feminine. The name matters a lot. It matters a lot. It matters to him. It matters to others. It's not a denial of Paul. It is a denial of his masculinity representing in a name change. The name matters. It matters a lot. And it is rebellion. So the name is neutral on paper. It's neither here nor there. And I really don't have a lot of concern about that. What I'm concerned about is the person's heart. He chose it because it is feminine. That should give us pause. So this person knows what he is doing. And in an attempt at subversion, because that's what's going on here, there is subversion. He is deceived and looking to deceive others. Willfully rebelling, giving approval to those who would join him in order to get others to affirm his sin. So the name Paula is as feminine to him as the words she and her. So, it may not be a sin for me to call him Paula. I don't think it is. I don't think you could work that argument all the way to the end. I mean, just the briefest of examples. You move into a new neighborhood. You meet your neighbor. Some guy's cutting his lawn. You say, hey, I'm Chad. Who are you? I'm Paula. That's odd. Hey, Paula. Right? That wouldn't be sin to call him Paula. I don't think you could sustain that argument all the way through to say that it's sin to call him Paula. Once I found out maybe that he was pursuing a transgender lifestyle, we might have a conversation. I mean, that's one example. So it may not be a sin outright for me to call him Paula, but for him it is. A name is neutral in the strict sense of definition, but not in his heart. It isn't. That's what we're fighting for, his heart. And he has so much applause and approval and praise and cheering. Thumbs up on Facebook. He does not need mine. I don't want to be a part of his self-deception. I know that in his mind, Paula is female. Therefore, I'm going to call him Paul. That's what I tell my girls in their classes. You call them by their right name. You call them by their right pronoun. Whether they like it or not, and they won't. They won't. But I will not aid him in his desire for me to join him in his parade, because that's what it is. He wants me to join him in his parade, and he wants my children to join in that parade. The movement wants your children to be deceived. You feel a little bit of anger there. Men, the world should see a bit of a different side of you when they come for your children. And it's not that they're coming, they already have. Your kids have heard this, and they're already wondering what it means. We don't come upon a field of battle. We come upon a field of battle mostly taken. So they not only do these things, but they approve of those who join them. And I don't want his approval. And may God give you wisdom in this area if you find yourself in this situation. It's going to be hard, and chances are good you're going to suffer. If it's a loved one, if it's a family member, someone you're close to, someone you see, it's going to be hard no matter what you do. If they are pursuing applause, if they are pursuing acceptance, they will not be content with you giving a little bit. They will want more. They will not be content with your children giving a little bit. They will want more because they approve of those who join them. This is the warning of Scripture. Pronouns must not be changed. I would never change a name either. May God give you wisdom. And may you not walk alone in it. Number four, for any sinner, repentance is hard. When you trust in Christ as your Lord, you are declaring war against your sin as an enemy. Your sin has become an enemy. You've seen it now. And now the battle begins. Before there wasn't a battle because you just gave into it. You thought sin was your friend. And now it's an enemy. And by God's power, we walk in repentance and real change. Now we're going to need wisdom. Let us say, ask the question, what repentance might look like in an individual situation. You're walking with someone and they want to turn in repentance from sin of transgenderism. Sometimes it's simple. Take off the dress and put on some pants, man. You're done. Right? Let's move on. Here's something you can do. And it could be really complex. For the transgender person who has received hormone therapy, had body-altering surgery, questions get a lot harder. It's not simple. You're going to have discussions and prayer, seek wisdom. What's the best way for this person to embrace their God-given gender? Not easy. And when we talk about realistic repentance, we need to remember that we can never promise that any particular temptation or feeling of dysphoria is going to go away when one becomes a believer. You deal with your rebellion and the confusion might remain for a long time. We need compassion. For example, in your own life, whatever it is you struggle with, a besetting sin, sin of greed, of gossip, pride, lust, whatever, you find that your old habits of mind still feel natural to you, the sin that you would pursue. It's really easy and it's really enticing. And man, wouldn't that be fun? Those feelings don't just go away when you become a believer, and nor will it for a transgender person you love who is seeking to walk in repentance. That's going to be hard. And man, we need to be there for them, to love them, to show them the way, truth and love, show them the way, and love them as they find their way there. So we shouldn't be holding out false hopes to someone that, man, if you just repent of your sin, you become a believer, you'll be free. Oh yeah, you will be free, but you got a fight on your hands. You have a lot of people who will hate you. You just made a lot of enemies. If you were involved in the transgender world and you get yourself out of it, you just made yourself a whole host of enemies because they give approval to those who agree with them. They surround themselves with the people who agree with them. And if you disagree, you're an enemy. You're a bigot. You're evil. You should be fired. You should be fined. You should be punished. You should be on and on. It's hard for someone who identifies as transgender to get out of it. What does repentance look like? What have they done to themselves? What has happened in their hearts? How deep is that darkness? How deep is that confusion? Right? This is why we can't just say that it's simple and that it's easy. The truth is easy. That is sin. That is right. We can do that. And from that foundation, we walk with those who have got themselves tangled up in ways that they don't even know. And by God's power and by His grace, they can walk out and you can walk with them. So it's possible to be in Christ, to embrace one's God-given gender, to stop rebelling, but to still feel a battle from within, a remaining confusion. Waiting for that day when we'll finally be glorified and renewed, we need to understand the genuine confusion, the genuine hurt. You are not swayed by their tears to deny the truth, but those tears should squeeze your heart. You should cry a few of your own for someone who is suffering. Speaking the truth in love. Number five. Let me encourage you to persevere. To continue to show love to family members, friends who may disagree with you on gender and sexuality. God will be gracious to sustain us as we seek to hold on to our convictions and at the same time to pour ourselves out in service and mercy. Holding on to our convictions, pouring ourselves out in mercy. And that's what Jesus did. He spoke the truth when it was unpopular, and yet he also laid down his life for those who rejected him. He spoke the truth in love. He held on to his conviction, and he poured his heart out. At times there were anger. There was anger in him when they denied the children. That caused a reaction. In the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, that caused a reaction. Paul talking about those of the circumcision group, deceiving, robbing the gospel, telling people that you have to obey the law. And Paul gets upset. He goes, I wish they'd go all the way and emasculate themselves. I wish they'd just castrate themselves. How about that? Let's tie a millstone around a few necks and throw them in the sea. And you see where anger sometimes comes. Because people are being dragged into hell by those who approve of what they do. And then you see Jesus with great compassion. I mean, time and time and time again. The compassion that he poured out to people. And we need wisdom to walk as he did. Never compromising the truth and never failing to love. And hatred and rejection from your loved ones will be your reward for walking this path. You got to get that into your head now. That's the reward. On this side of things, speak the truth in love. We are to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. We are not looking for martyrdom. We are not looking for suffering. We pray for peaceful times. We pray for godly government. We pray for healing and life and joy and peace. And yet we know Jesus promised us difficulty, pain, and suffering if we follow him. So we need to get that into our head. Suffering is coming. Small suffering to large suffering. Trying to avoid conflict in this matter is not the road to wisdom and knowing what to do. Conflict is upon us. It's here. It's going to lead you astray if avoidance of conflict is the goal. At the end of the day, there's only two options that the transgender person can take when confronted with the truth. They can choose repentance or they can choose rejection. Those are the options that the gospel gives them. We are commanded to present the gospel. When they are confronted with it, there it is. Am I going to deny myself, pick up my cross, follow Jesus, turn my back on all of this and be humbled, create a whole bunch of enemies? Or am I going to stay over here, follow the desires of my heart, join the cheering parade? Hooray, hooray, hooray. Those are the options that are before this poor person. And we hope and we pray for repentance, but we prepare for rejection. That's the reality. So, we drew some very sharp lines in the sand this morning. We did that because there needs to be. As words such as natural get redefined, as words such as love get redefined. And it gets redefined into applause. It gets redefined into approval. That's what love means in our day and age, as it has been redefined by the new language overlords. Love means applause. It means approval. It means a pat on the back. As this happens, the lines begin to blur in our own hearts and our own minds. And Scripture itself is turned into a weapon against Christians. Love one another. And if love means applause, why don't you Christians love me? Why don't you love me? And you try telling that person that you have just told that they're living in sin and that they're going to hell. And you said, I am loving you. They will not understand that. They're like, what do you mean? That's not love. You're not in my parade. You're a bigot. You're right. You hate me. Because love has been redefined. We haven't fought for the meaning of words. We don't know what it means anymore. And so Scripture becomes a weapon against us. Do not judge. How often do you hear that one as a Christian? When you speak the truth in love, and the response, your own Bible says, do not judge. It says, love me. What are you doing? We must fight for the meaning of words. We cannot give up that front. Words matter. Once you've changed the meaning of words, you change the meaning of Scripture. And once you've changed the meaning of Scripture, you've changed the meaning of the gospel. And the land covered in darkness is what you got left. That's both dramatic and it's 100% true. We must be salt. We must be light. We must be ready to suffer for it. Man, this is a class, isn't it? Clear lines need to be drawn so that there is no doubt about the truth. That, in the end, is the most loving thing that we can do. And so we need to persevere with courage in the face of evil. May God give grace to his people. Whether tomorrow suddenly gets easier, because God can do that, or whether tomorrow gets harder. May God give grace, and may we stand in the light and on his word. Because at the end of the day, even the church can become transgendered, thinking that we are in charge and that we have authority in these matters, but we don't. Brothers and sisters, we are not Jesus' husband. We are his bride. And as we have been learning over this whole course, that means something. Let us stand by our husband, submitting to him, honoring him, following his way. And he will be faithful. He will provide grace, mercy, strength, perseverance. Chances are you're going to suffer. We all will. And Jesus said, blessed are you when that happens. Great, great, great is your reward for those who suffer for the name. Send your questions in. We've got to wrap it up. We can have private conversations if you'd rather. If you would like the panel to discuss something, just send us an email and we'll bring that up at the panel and we'll talk about it further. Thank you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts are burdened by the difficulties here, Lord, the need for compassion and the feelings of anger. Lord, we want it to be holy anger, righteous anger, your anger. Lord, we want to walk in holiness and perseverance and joy and love. Father, I pray for wisdom for those who are struggling in this area, either personally or if they are walking with someone. Lord, may you give our people grace, insight into your word, insight into the hearts of those they walk with, insight into their own hearts. Lord, may your gospel go forth with power. May it go forth with joy. And may we be salt and light, a faithful bride. Lord, unblemished in any way, speaking the truth in love, speaking your words in your power, in your time, and in your way. Lord, may you bring harvest, whether that is through difficult times or through times of rejoicing. Only make us and find us faithful. Lord, we pray for rescue, for salvation, for those that we know that are struggling with this. If there are friends and family that are on hearts this morning, Father, I pray for help. For those individuals, that you would bring them to yourself, that you'd bring them to repentance, that they would turn from their sin, that they would honor you. May you make our people here faithful to share the gospel with them, to turn on the light. And Lord, may you give great reward and bring great glory to yourself as you reach out your hand to save. You're the one who brings from darkness to light. Lord, we long to see it. Unite us here, Lord, as we discuss hard things, as there are emotions. May we be united in love. In joy and clarity under your word. Lord, build up your people. We are here. We are yours. Be with us now as we move into the service. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.